book of Revelation, chapter 13, reading through to chapter 14, verse 5. And that's on page 1242 in the Red Bible. And in the accessible Bible, if you're reading it, is in page 983. Revelation chapter 13. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, let them hear. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword, with the sword, they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs, it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast. It deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 666. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven, like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the 4 living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they remained virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among mankind and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. This is the word of the Lord.
Mary, Do keep that passage open before you, and let's pray as we come to God's word together tonight and these thrilling and intriguing and complicated chapters. Let's pray for God to speak to us. Lord, thank you so much for these amazing passages in Revelation, how they help us to understand what is to come and what is going on in our world now, and how they lift our eyes to the Lord Jesus, the Lamb in glory. Help us to be sustained and challenged and help to persevere through them. In Jesus' name, amen. And now we knew there were bears in the woods. But my brother Paul had lived in North America for several years. He was a bear aware sort of guy, and he felt he could keep us all safe on our walk through the woods. So there I was, a young dad then with young kids. Rosie was a babe in arms with my wife, my brother, his wife, his kids. They had a babe in arms too, walking through this majestic, glorious, amazing woods. It was spectacular. But then my sister-in-law, trying to remain calm, said, Paul, she's Scottish by the way, Paul, there are bear paw prints and bear droppings. She could spot a bear poo miles off. Now, that is a useful gift when you live in a forest full of bears. And so, not wishing to panic the kids, we all ran calmly. Back to the car. Back to the car we went. Stumble trip, swishy swashy, swishy swashy. We chucked the kids in the car. We clicked the car door and off we drove. Now, that's what you do, isn't it? When there's a bear scare going on, you do a runner. You stop the walk you're going on. You forget your plans. You hunker down. You keep safe. Anything to keep yourself safe. And of course, we know that's the most natural thing for any of us to do if trouble is ahead. It's our natural instinct. We see trouble ahead. We change the route. We change our plans. And we keep our heads down. Now, our passage tonight is full of trouble. In fact, it's full of really proper, scary beasts. Not literal ones, but very real evil. Evil forces can make you want to run a mile. But the call of the Lord Jesus to this vision in John is for us not to run. Not to change direction. Not to give up on the walk we're on, but to keep going, to faithfully stay on course as followers of King Jesus. Of course, that will feel counterintuitive. But be in no doubt, our enemy Satan wants the people of God to abandon the faith, to abandon the words of Jesus, and to change course and to give up. And he'll use every trick in the book. He'll throw it all at us to stop us in our tracks. We saw at the end of chapter 12, the dragon, who is Satan, who has been hurled, verse 17, out of heaven, and he is cross. And he wants to wage war against Christian people. Look at chapter 12, verse 17. Then the dragon, that Satan, was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. A war against the people of God, the Christians. The reality is, our enemy does not want us to keep following Jesus Christ in this life. If you came to see the Screwtape Letters a few weeks ago, it highlighted the very real spiritual battle that we are all in. Satan wants to destroy churches and Christians and marriages and society. Be in no doubt, friends, that we are in a spiritual battle. And these verses tonight will help us to know what sort of battle we will face and expect to face and how we're to respond as the people of God. In this vision, these three visions, John describes a dragon, a beast from the sea, and a beast from the earth, like an unholy trinity. And they're all against the people of God. The two beasts are pictures of two of the weapons among many that the dragon, that's Satan, will use to attack and oppress and deceive the people of God. There's also a third vision right at the end of a lamb. And that is there to encourage us, to keep us going in the face of these very real beasts. So let's look at the first one together briefly. Satan's first weapon, the beast from the sea, political oppression. in John's vision, he sees a pretty scary beast that comes out of the water. It has a mask that gives it power, verse 2. The dragon, that's Satan. So imagine the scene. There you are, on the beach, swimming, then sunbathing, and all is calm. And suddenly from the sea appears this monster with 10 horns and 7 heads and with 10 crowns on its head. It looks like a leopard, but has the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. And your moment of calm on the beach is wrecked like a scene from Jaws. Everyone's screaming and running away. What to do? Run, surely? Well, that's not the advice that John gives. Verse 10, at the end, John says, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. This is not a call to run, to abandon the path you are on. It is a call to face this beast and to keep on following Christ in spite of this beast. What does this beast represent? How do you know what it means? Well, most of the imagery can be found in the Old Testament. It's often the case with a lot of these images. They're found elsewhere in the Bible. This beast, like a leopard and a bear, is straight from the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7. And there are these creatures representing a succession of political powers, the Persians and the Greeks and so on. But here in Revelation, they're all rolled up into one superpower, one super beast. All the political tyranny that came in one after the other is rolled up into one super monster of political tyranny and oppression. Here is political power allied with Satan. And it's terrifyingly strong. And it seems that its strength, its authority, is what makes people worship it. Verse 4, they worship the dragon because he'd been given authority to the beast. And they also worship the beast. People are impressed, aren't they, by strength. I wonder if you've ever played superhero top trumps. When you compete, you get as many cards as you can through the greatest power on your card. And that's how you win. We are impressed by power and strength. And actually, the reality is, people of the world, naturally, we are impressed by power and strength and the power of tyrannical political leaders. Their sheer power and strength is enough to make people bow down and cower before them. So just think, one of the most tyrannical leaders in the world right now, like in North Korea. And people, many people are swept along. And they cower and they worship the government and praise it and obey it. And if you don't, you've had it. Think of the tyranny in history of people like Hitler and the devotion he attracted. People think, who can stand against them? Best to go with the flow. Let's back them. Let's follow them. It's just too hard to oppose them. But their power is not just military. It's also verbal. Their words. Look at verse 5. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. 42 months is a picture of a limited time when the devil has his way. And the beast is given blasphemous words. His weapons are verbal, verse 6. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God, to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. You see, people who don't believe that Jesus is king, who don't believe in the living God of the Bible, love to rubbish the gospel of Jesus, don't they? Love to use their words to bring down the faith of the people of God. And people in great positions of power, oh, well, they'll be listened to by many people. Speeches from the powerful have a huge impact. No one listens to the underdog or the weak, but the top professor, the top politician, the famous celebrity has a few words of mockery to say against the Christian, and people listen, and they love it, they lap it up, they believe it. People buy into words against the Christian, against the Lord Jesus and his people. But they are blasphemous words, because they're against God and his truth and his ways. Words rubbishing God and the gospel. They are vicious words against the Christian. Notice, will you, in this passage, there is no expectation the Christian community will be able to stand against ISIS, or that the UK church will be able to stand and survive UK legislation. Just because God is in charge, it doesn't always mean that we will win in the here and now. In this period, this 42 months, this period of time, this limited time, we may well lose. Verse 7. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. That's the idea we see in verses 9 and 10. Whoever has ears, let them hear. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. Expect that, Christian, at times. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. Expect some Christians to lose your life as martyrs for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It happens today all over the world. Jesus said, didn't he, that if they hated me, they will hate you. No servant is greater than his master. Be expectant to face heavy casualties, but endure. That's the application at the end of verse 10. This calls for patient endurance. Patient endurance. Don't run from the beast. Don't bow down to the beast. Don't give up on following Jesus, as hard as it is. Stand firm. Keep trusting Jesus to be faithful. You see, those who are the Lord's, who have truly trusted in Jesus, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will endure. So friends, endure. Keep going in the face of tyranny and verbal assault. When the Christian way and truth is seen as immoral and is obliterated from your law books and is not taught in your schools and you're seen as a block to progress, endure. Don't give up. Don't run off from following Jesus. Maybe right now you are facing verbal attack from powerful people in your family, in your workplace, at school, in your social group. Well, Jesus said it would be so. It would be so. But patiently endure. Well, what's the second weapon that Satan uses in this passage? Well, Satan's second weapon is deception. This is the vision of the second beast from the earth, of verses 11 to 18. Everything about this beast is designed to deceive. There's that famous number describing the beast in verse 18, 666. A lot of ink has been spilt on that. And what's that all about? Well, if the perfect number is seven, then six is less than the perfect man. This is an imposter. It's a bit like 007. The genuine secret agent. And then there's 006 and a half, Johnny English. He is not the real thing. James Bond is the real thing. This beast, 666, is confusing and will deceive many people. He will appear to be like the real, genuine thing, like the Christ, like the Messiah. Can you see why it's confusing in verse 21? This lamb that is there has two horns, pictures of power, and this beast looks like a lamb. Once again, this picture of the lamb has its roots in the Old Testament sacrificial system. The idea of a sacrificial lamb is there. When John the Baptist sees Jesus, he says, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And all through Revelation, Jesus is identified like a lamb. But here is a beast that looks like a lamb. But we're not to be deceived, because by its lamb-like appearance, we are not to be fooled. Now, John says, verse 11, just wait till it opens its mouth. Listen to what this lamb-like beast says. It might look like Jesus, but it won't speak like Jesus. No, verse 11, it spoke like a dragon. It's like Jesus warns us of wolves in sheep's clothing. Matthew 7:15 says, they will look genuine, but it's by their fruit that you will know and recognize them as not being the real thing. It's deception. That's the tactic. That's the weapon. Someone who looks a little bit like your Savior, Jesus Christ, but actually is the dragon in disguise. And this beast's job will be to support the first beast, the political powers that oppress the people of God. It will have great power. Quite scary, that picture, isn't it? It will perform signs and wonders, verse 13, that will echo what God has done in the past, even causing great fire to come down from heaven on earth, like God had already done with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And because of his miraculous powers, many are deceived, verse 14. It deceived the inhabitants of the whole earth. And they follow its commands and set up images to honor the beast from the sea. You could even make the image, verse 15, talk, causing more wonder and devotion. Now, this beast from the earth will look like a true Lamb of God. And it will perform many signs and wonders. It will capture and demand the attention of many people. But we're told it is a counterfeit Jesus. It is a counterfeit Christ. Don't be deceived. Now, I guess we think that in our country, maybe we're not in danger in the West of the tyranny from the first beast of political oppression. We think we're fairly safe. But maybe it's the second beast that we're most in danger of in our country. The deceiver, the one who looks like the Savior, but has something different to say to the Savior. Even from within the church, the second beast can be working. Remember, the beast is not armed with guns or swords, but with words. Deceptive words. Follow me. Let me show you a different approach to Christian truth. An approach that just puts the Bible as men's thoughts about God, and yet not truth from God revealed. So it's kind of dispensable, and you can move away from its teaching and truth. Feel free to move on. And I wonder if someone like that could do amazing miracles, like the beast in this passage, whether we would be discerning enough to resist them and not go with the crowds who will follow and be alert. Would it pull us away? Will we be deceived? It shouldn't. Even miraculous powers are not a sign that you're on the right side. Just think of Pharaoh's magicians. All they did as Moses performed miracles. Don't be deceived. Verse 18. That's the whole point. The application. This calls for wisdom. This calls for wisdom. To discern false Christs, false religious leaders, false truth that appears to be Christian and is not. You might have someone with high office and loads of theological qualifications. Don't be seduced, even if they perform miracles. Listen to what they say. What appears to be a lamb might have a very different voice. Check what is taught. Why does Jesus want us to be aware of these two beasts, of Satan's weapons against the people of God? Well, as Tim said a few weeks ago, forewarned is forearmed. Be prepared. Don't be surprised and think that it could never happen. Be aware of our enemy's tactics to destroy us, to make us run a mile, and to abandon the Lord Jesus Christ for an easier life. Because let's face it, that's a very real temptation. We love the easy life. We don't want to be different. And the odd one's out. The reality is that because true believers do not join in with the worship, they will face hardship. Verse 10, captivity and death. Like many believers today in North Korea, some will be killed. Some will be locked up. Verse 15, some will be killed. Verse 17, some will face economic loss. They could not buy or sell. I heard of Christians in India today who are denied fresh drinking water because they're Christians and not Hindus, because they follow Jesus. The reality is it will be hard for many believers. Resisting the weapons of Satan will be costly. So why would you ever choose to resist it? Why would you ever pray for strength to do that? Who wants to suffer? Who wants to be different? We naturally run a mile from the bear. And that's why this third vision of John in our passage is such an encouragement, not to abandon the truth. It's a vision of the Lamb, to comfort God's people in the battle. Chapter 14. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, with him 144,000 had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters, and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they remained virgins. They followed the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among mankind and offered his first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. That number there of God's people, 144,000, not a literal number. We've seen that before. It's symbolic, as Tim said a few weeks ago. The 12 tribes of Israel, 12 times 12 times 1,000 is a whole lot of people, 144,000. All the people of God, all those who've trusted in the Lord God, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And these idea of names on their foreheads, I think, is symbolic. Back in verse 16 of chapter 13, people who worship the beast have a name on their forehead. In verse 2 of chapter 14, the people of God have a name on their forehead. It's basically saying there are just two types of people, marked with a beast or marked with the name of the Father. There is the Christian who is safe, and there is the pagan who is in danger. That's the division in these verses. And so it tells us that the way to be safe is to belong to the Father, to trust in the true Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to hold on him. The enemy is strong. It will be tough. But all who stick with Jesus will be safe, however grim it is on the way. Notice, it's the gathering of the redeemed. Can you see that for me, anyone? Thank you very much. I had 13 down. It's 3, verse 3. It's the gathering of the redeemed. It's the gathering of those who've been made pure and are justified by Jesus' blood, verse 4. The picture of virginity here is not literal. There's not any virgins in heaven. Actually, it's a picture of being cleansed and made new. The place is not just for men, it's for women as well. Washed clean, who've been made righteous in Jesus by Jesus. This picture of heaven is a picture of rescue and salvation, and is there to comfort us and to keep us holding fast. The Lamb is there, with the people of God safe and secure forever. You see, we see the beasts, their power, their words, their following, and we're not to join in. We hold on to Jesus. We see the Lamb surrounded by the whole people of God. And we can sing now in the battle, only you can rescue, only you can save, only you can lift us from the grave. We are safe because of what Jesus has done. So in this spiritual battle, should we lift up our eyes to the giver of life, to the Lamb on the throne, to keep us going in the faith, in the very real spiritual battle of following Jesus Christ? Be in no doubt, friends, that we are in a spiritual battle. I've lost my place there. We're in a spiritual battle, and we're being called to look to Jesus, the Lamb, and to persevere. Let me pray.